You're listening to The Covenant Season, a six-part sermon from the Genesis series. In the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 24, God gives his promise to Abraham, and then real life begins. The Covenant Season of Genesis teaches of the father of faith, his amazing personal experience with God, and the tragic consequence of sin. Like Abraham, our ordeals and achievements will transform our faith when we place God first. Now let us join Pastor Steele Crosswhite in Part 5, The Faithful. More resources are available at experiencetherock.com.
All right. Hey, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock Church, and it's kind of a light night tonight. You'll notice, I think the Jazz are tipping off tonight, aren't they? Jazz are tipping off. We also have a number of our folks engaging in something called Invisible Children. So I think about 50 of our people are gone. But here's what I know. God handpicked you guys to be here tonight to hear this message. So I think it's going to be good. Tonight, we are going to be continuing on in our study of the book of Genesis. We are going to be going through two chapters tonight, chapters 21 and chapters 22. If you have your Bibles, grab them, open them up to those chapters. We're going to be taking a look at the faith of Abraham, his ongoing pursuit and obedience to the calls God makes in his life. I've called this message The Faithful for that reason in looking at his life. So we're going to hop into it. I'm going to go as fast as I can, 45 minutes, baby. I got a stopwatch, so I trust that God's going to use that time. So, because I can go long, you guys all know that. But anyway, why don't I go ahead and pray, and then take out your notes, get a pen. I've got some notes in your bulletins. If you have a Bible, grab a highlighter. I think tonight's going to be great. So I'll pray, and then we'll get into it here. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we love you from the inside out. Lord, I thank you that you've handpicked each one of these men and women to be here this evening. I pray, God, that tonight you would speak to your children in a real way, that they would walk away different. I pray, God, that they would walk away more passionate for you. I pray, Lord, that they'd walk away knowing that their faith can change the world. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me for the next few moments. I pray, God, that you would speak through me with authority and with power. Lord, I yield my life to you in the best way I know how, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen. All right, let's take a look here at the text. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham," this is huge, "Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And then she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age?'" Guys, this is amazing. You remember in Genesis chapter 17, God appeared to Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham, saying that, "I am going to make you the father of many nations." That was the promise that he gave Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. And then last week, if you remember, Mac did a fantastic job talking about Genesis chapter 18, where God himself appeared to Abraham, and he told Abraham, "This time next year, in 1 year at this time, you are going to have a son." That was the promise. And if you remember from last week, Sarah, she was listening in, Abraham's wife was listening in on the conversation, and she laughed to herself. She thought to herself, I mean, imagine this, guys. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. And she hears they've been trying and they've been trying and they've been trying and they've wanted kids, but she's been barren since they've been married. They've had no kids. She's not been able to give birth. And here she is, and she's listening to this conversation, and the Lord says, "Abraham, by this time next year, you're going to have a son." And she goes, "Yeah." I mean, who can blame her, really, right? She's probably looking at Abraham being like, You're no McDreamy, Abraham. You're sagging all over the place." And she probably looking at herself going, "You know, I'm no spring chicken." But here, all of a sudden, in these verses, God did just exactly what he had said, and now they've got this little bundle of joy creating all this laughter in their lives, and they name him Isaac. God was faithful to his promise. God was gracious to Sarah. And I love verse 6 here, guys. It's so cool because It says that God brought her laughter. Read that verse. It says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Make this story real to yourself, will you? Some of you guys can identify with this. You know, some of you women have been pregnant before. This is also new to me because my son, Jet, he's 1 month old, and he's so cute. I should have brought some pictures. He's cuter than all the other babies. Trust me. I'm just saying. But anyway, so 6 weeks ago, Kim was still pregnant. And there would be times where she'd wake me up in the middle of the night because she'd be laughing. She'd be like, whoa. And I'd be like, whoa, what's going on? She's like, take a look at this. She'd lift up her little shirt and show me the belly, and there's like this foot coming through, you know? We just start laughing at it. He'd do, you know, he'd be punching his little fist or maybe his head. I mean, I don't know, but he'd look like a mutant coming out of her stomach, you know? And we'd laugh at that. That's what's happening with Sarah. That happened to Sarah. She never experienced that before, and all of a sudden she's got this mutant thing growing in her stomach, you know? And then for some of you parents, you understand what this is like, and this is all a brand new world for me, but babies, they're awesome. I mean, my son, he just makes these little bubbles with his spit. I wish I could replicate it. I won't, because I'll probably shock myself. But he does, and his eyes, you know, they don't quite focus, so they're cross-eyed, you know. And we just laugh at it. It's so funny. He's like, oh, my gosh, what are you doing? And then when he's sleeping, he's an angel. When he's screaming, the little veins come out of his neck, and that's kind of weird, but we still laugh. You know, and that's what's happening with Sarah. God did just what he said he was going to do, and she gives birth to this son, this bundle of joy. Make it real. What about some of you guys, and you could probably, some of you relate with this. Abraham and Sarah had been trying to have kids. They're married. They've been trying, and no hope. And adoption wasn't really an option then. And so you know that put strain on their marriage. You know that there was tension. We could read the text and see that there was tension at times. She wanted a kid so bad, and she couldn't have a kid. And you know that was hard on their marriage. And then suddenly, here they have this little bundle of joy, this little boy. I'll bet you there was laughter because there was a rekindled marital flame. I mean, make this story real to yourselves. Do you think that maybe Abraham was, I mean, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I wonder if Abraham looked at Sarah and was like, what's up, fertile Myrtle? What's up? You know, or maybe Sarah's like, what's up, stallion? He's flexing his old muscles. And it's my son. Yeah. Guys, that's happening. God was gracious to Sarah. God brought her laughter, and she said, everybody who hears about this will laugh with me. You want to know what I think they were laughing at the most, though? I think that they were laughing at the most that God did just what he said. I mean, they were at a place where there was no chance that they could have kids. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was barren, well past the age of childbearing. And God shows up and he says he's going to do the impossible. He's going to give them a son. No way. It was so preposterous. She laughed. And then all of a sudden it happens. And I'll bet you that there were times when Sarah and Abraham put their heads down on the pillow at night and Isaac was asleep. And I'll bet they just laughed. You Christians know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the laugh that it's like, can you believe what God has done? Them just looking at each other. Abraham, God did what he said he was going to do. I have a son. I know. Laughter, because God did the impossible. So here's the question I got for you guys tonight. Is there something in your life that you are convinced is too hard for God? Is there something in your life that you think is impossible for God to do? A promise that he's given you, something that he's revealed to you that you go, that is impossible. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe you look at it and you go, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've tried everything, every program, every counselor. I can't do it. And God says, nothing is impossible for me. What in your life are you convinced is too hard for God? What can we learn from that? God is a God who can accomplish the impossible. Next verses. 21:8-11. It says, the child grew and was weaned. Isaac, the son of the promise, he grew up and he was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. They throw this family party. As with most family parties, there's going to be some tension we're going to see. Isaac, he's about 3 years old now, okay? They throw this party. He's weaned. Everybody's excited. All the relatives are there. There's carrots and dip. Sarah, verse 9, she says, but Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Guys, remember in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah, they did not act in faith. They did not wait on God to give them a son, and they acted out of fear, and Abraham had sex with his maidservant Hagar. And Hagar had a son, and they named him Ishmael. And Ishmael is in this story. He's about 17 years old. So here's this son of the promise, Isaac. He's 3 years old. They throw this party for him. Sarah's there, and all of a sudden, Ishmael's over there as a teenage boy making fun of the three-year-old kid. Sarah said in a rage, she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Get him out of here, Abraham. Get him out of here. Verse 11, she says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Guys, of course it concerned his son. Of course it distressed him. I mean, imagine that. Sarah's looking at Abraham going, get rid of this son. You know, here's the deal. Even though Isaac is the son of the promise, even though Isaac is the one that they had been waiting for, Ishmael was still Abraham's son. And she says, get rid of him. And so Abraham's sitting there and he's going, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I could do this. And he's greatly distressed. He doesn't know. He's troubled by it because Ishmael probably still has the same characteristics, same facial expressions. It's his boy. What happens next? But God said to him, Abraham's distressed. Sarah said, get rid of this boy. He doesn't know what to do because Ishmael's still his son. He still loves this boy. And God said to him, God meets him right where he's at. God says to Abraham, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. He calms him. He meets them. God says this to Abraham, listen to whatever Sarah tells you because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God is meeting Abraham in a moment of distress and he says, listen to your wife Sarah. It is true that it is through Isaac, the son of the promise, that I will reckon your offspring. But in verse 13, God says to Abraham, but I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also because he is your offspring. God meets Abraham in a place of distress. He says, don't be worried. It's true that I am going to bless your life through Isaac, but I am also going to make Ishmael into a great nation. He makes another promise to Abraham. These next four words, guys, are amazing to me. Early the next morning. Do you see what's happening here? God's saying, send off your boy. Send off Hagar. Send them away. That's a hard thing to be told to do. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He didn't wait. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't barter with God. He didn't say, you know, God, I'm not sure if I really like that idea. He got up early the next morning and he did what God said. He gives Hagar some food, he gives her a skin of water, and he set them on her shoulders, and he sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Listen to this. Guys, has God ever asked you to let go of something or someone and entrust them into his hands? That's the question I think we can ask ourselves. At this moment, God is asking Abraham to release Ishmael into his hands. God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, I will bless Isaac, but I will also bless Ishmael. You need to send them on their way. Release them into my hands. And Abraham knows by this point that being obedient to God means there's blessing. And so he trusts God and he releases his boy to his hands, to his care, knowing that God had a plan. Has God ever asked you to let go of something or someone and entrust them into his hands? Let me play this out for you. Maybe you're in a relationship right now that you shouldn't be in. Maybe right now you're in a relationship that you go, oh, I love this person so much, and I want to be with this person, and I know God's not wanting me to be with this person, but I can't let go of them. And God says, I need you to let go of them and entrust them into my hands. What about a job? I need you to let go of that. I need you to release it and trust me. Here's what happens next. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Abraham sent off Ishmael. He sent off Hagar. And there she goes, wandering in her way in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, listen to this. This is heartbreaking and amazing. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Guys, you need to make this story real. Here's what's happening. There's a single mom with a 17-year-old son, and they've just been sent out into the middle of a desert with a little bit of food and a little bit of water. And the water runs out, and the food runs out, and they're hopeless, and they have no direction. She has no idea what she's going to do. She's full of despair, and then all of a sudden, her boy gets so sick, so tired, so famished, and he starts to get sick. And the commentaries say that she pushed Ishmael underneath a bush so the birds would not peck him as he was dying. That's what's happening in this story. She is hopeless, helpless, without direction. She doesn't know what to do next, but she's a mom. And so she's seeing her 17-year-old boy die, and she can't leave him alone, but she can't stand the idea of watching him die. And so she does what probably any mom would do. She can't stand to watch him suffer, but she doesn't want to leave him alone. So she goes about a bow shot away, about as far as you could throw a stone, so she could still hear the kid cry. And she's over there, and Ishmael's under a bush so he doesn't get killed by birds. And she starts to sob. I mean, moms, sob. She is lost. How did this happen? How did this happen? Where am I going to go? And now my boy is dying and she's left alone with no family members? What happens next? This is awesome. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand. Here's the promise again. For I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and he became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Here's Hagar. She's broken down, full of despair. She's sobbing. She's listening to her boy die. And suddenly God shows up and goes, Hagar, why are you crying? Don't be so distressed. I've heard this boy crying. I hear you. I am. He gives a promise again to Hagar. I am going to make him into a great nation. And suddenly, make this real. God opens up her eyes to a well. Imagine that moment. She's dying of thirst. He's dying over there. And suddenly she looks over in the desert in the distance and she sees a well. She goes over there and she takes a skin of water and she fills it up. And you know she ran. She ran as fast as she could back to her boy. And there he is. He's dying. He's crying. And she pours. I mean, picture that. She's pouring the water in his mouth. He's probably going, right? He's getting some water, and she's going, Ishmael, Ishmael, there's a well of water over there. Not only that, Ishmael, God came to me, and he told me that you're going to be a great nation. He's a teenage boy. He's like, great nation, what are you talking about? Make it real. And then suddenly he gets his strength, and she probably grabbed him and ran over to the well. I mean, imagine that in my mind. I mean, come on, there's a whole well of water over there. And she takes him over there. I'll bet they splashed each other's faces. I bet they laughed. They were in a hopeless, helpless, despairing, dark, directionless situation where they were going to die, and suddenly they're laughing. God showed up. And by the way, he does. He grows up. He gets a wife. He gets a skill. God answers his promises. So here's the question that I got for you guys. Has there ever been a time when you were in the desert and God showed you a well? Has there ever been a time in your life where you were in despair and had no direction and full of hopelessness and God showed you a well? If there is, don't forget it. Don't forget it. Hang on to it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're looking for a well. Maybe you are here tonight and you go, I have done everything. I've got no money. I've got no job. I've got this addiction. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're walking through something right now and you see no way out and you have reached your end and the only thing that seems logical for you is to lay under a bush and die. God wants to show you a well of everlasting life, of living water. And that water is Jesus Christ. God wants to show you a well. In the next few verses of Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through 32, I'm not going to get into it, but here's what happens. Abraham has known God to be his friend. Abraham has known God to be faithful. And at this time, he's seen God answer his promises. God promised to Abraham, you're going to give me a son. And he gave him Isaac. And Abraham is drawing closer in relationship with worship with God. And Abraham enters into a treaty with the king of Gerar. And they get this well. And out of worship, Abraham plants this tamarisk tree. And he worships God. And this is amazing. At this time, Abraham knew God. He called God these names. God the Almighty. God the Most High Creator. God his shield. God his great reward. Those are all the names Abraham had come to call God. And now at this stage, at the close of Genesis 21, when Abraham is looking at his son and God answered all of his promises and he gets this well and he's so full of worship, Abraham names God this. You are the eternal, unchanging God. That's what he named him. You are the God who was faithful in the past. You are the God of the present. You are the God of the future. You are unchanging, my provider, my creator, my shelter, my shield. Almighty, you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's the picture we get with Abraham worshiping God. And here's why this is important. Because Abraham does not know that in just a few short years, he is going to experience the biggest crisis of faith he has ever had. And God, at the end of Genesis chapter 21, had revealed so much to Abraham about his character that Abraham realized with all of his being that, God, you are good in the past, you are good in the present, you are good in the future, you are God the eternal, and that's important because pretty soon Abraham's going to need to anchor on that name of God. Because in Genesis 22, a storm hits. And we see the greatest test of faith this faithful brother ever had. We're going to get into Genesis 22, but before I do, I need to say this. This next story has been used by people that do not know Jesus to paint a picture of God that is cruel and wicked and jealous and angry and bloodthirsty. They've used this story and they've held it up to stab God because they don't understand it. They've used this story that I'm going to talk about tonight to say, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. He's wicked, cruel, and he's a pagan deity who demands blood. I'm going to be talking about when God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And this story has been twisted to paint the wrong picture of God. I remember years ago, I was sitting on my couch, I was watching MTV, and you guys know the rock star Marilyn Manson. And somebody asked him, the commentator asked him, he said, Marilyn Manson, why do you hate God so much? Why do you hate Christianity so much? You know what he did? He opened up his Bible to Genesis 22, and he read this story, and he said, I want nothing to do with this God. And he took the story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he twisted it to make it look perverted.
Before we get into the text, I want to tell you this. This is not a picture of a cruel God. This is not a picture of a pagan deity who demands blood. What's happening, what we'll read, it's the first time since Genesis chapter 3 that we as the reader understand that God had a plan for your salvation and my salvation from the very beginning. It is a prophetical foreshadowing of what is going to come in Jesus. It is a picture of a gut check so we can understand the Father's heart a little bit more in the depth of his love for you and for me. Do not be misled. This is a picture of not the anger of God, but the love of God. I want to read it. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. This is probably 11 years later, okay? Isaac, who was 3 at the party, is 14 years old now. Abraham probably thought that his life was nearing an end. He had seen God do these incredible things. He had called him God the Eternal. And sometime later, 11 years go by, God tests Abraham again. God said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Listen how this is worded. Then God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Whoa. Abraham came to love this boy. Abraham came to trust God, and here's God asking him to do something that, you know, it's... Some would say... Maybe you've even heard that the reason that God asks him to do this, some would say it's because they believe that Isaac took first place in the heart of Abraham. Some would say that they believe that it's because God took second place in the heart of Abraham and Isaac took first. And so for God to show who should be first, he says, "Sacrifice your son, Isaac." Some would say that's the reason why God did that. I'm going to show you, I hope to show you in just a few moments, that God had a much bigger plan in store than that. God wanted to show Abraham something much bigger than just who's first place. He wanted to show you and I something. It's not just about who's first place in your heart, Abraham. God had a message he wanted to give. One thing we can be sure of, though, is that Abraham had a crisis of faith. I mean, imagine that. God shows up and he says, "Take your son, your only son that you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there." You know that Abraham had a crisis of faith. He's a real person with a beating heart. Of course he had a crisis of faith because he loved his kid. Of course he loved his kid. Of course that was hard for him to hear. But you want to know what the real crisis was? The real crisis was this. Suddenly, Abraham had in his mind that God was a God of contradiction. Here's why. Because God had promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations. God showed up and promised Abraham that he was going to have a son, and his name was going to be Isaac. And then God said to Abraham, "It is through Isaac, your son, you will have descendants." God promised Abraham that Isaac would grow up, he'd get married, he'd have kids, and now all of a sudden God shows up and says, "Hey, Abraham, even though Isaac doesn't have any kids, even though I haven't fulfilled any of these promises, why don't you take him and kill him?" Abraham has a crisis of faith because suddenly he's sitting there and he's going, "Wait, how can that be? Wait, God, how can you have promised me this through this boy, so clear, and then how can you be over here telling me to kill? You're either good or you're a liar." You ever been there? You're either a total liar and a complete pagan, cruel God, or you're good. You're either a God of your word or you are a liar. That's where Abraham's at. Because God just asked him to do something that didn't seem to work with his own word. God, wasn't it through Isaac that my reckoning, how did that? What happens next? God asks him to do this. Verse 3. Here are these words again, by the way. Early the next morning. Abraham the faithful. I mean, God says, take him and go sacrifice him. Abraham doesn't barter. Abraham doesn't wait. Abraham doesn't negotiate. He has known by this time, if God says to do something, even if he doesn't understand it, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, Abraham set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Abraham responds quickly. He gets his servants, he gets the donkey, he gets his kid, he gets the wood, and for 3 days, 3 days he travels. Make this story real in your mind, guys. He's a dad of a 14-year-old son who, through that son, God, that he has come to know and trust, come to love, come to bank on, this God is somehow contradicting his words because he promises through the son Isaac, and he asked me to kill him. How's that going to work? 3 days, I'll bet you he didn't sleep a wink. I'll bet you as the servants have been fed and they're laying by the fire and his son Isaac is sleeping, I'll bet you Abraham was prayer walking, baby. I'll bet you he was walking around looking at his son, weeping and wondering, God, how can you be good? And how could you ask me to do this? How are they going to fit? This does not make sense. You're either good or you're a liar. And here I am begging you to show me. You know it happened. And on the third day, Abraham, he looked up. And he arrives and he sees the place in the distance where he is to sacrifice his son. You guys want to know what? Abraham knew what he was going to do at that moment. At that moment, he knew what was next. I'll show you. At that moment, Abraham, it took him 3 days of staying up, I'll bet, and he resolved that, God, you are not a liar. You are not cruel. I have come to see you fulfill your promises. I have come to see you teach me. I have come to see you be my friend. You are a God who does the impossible. You're my Almighty. You're my shield. You are good in the past. You are good in the present. You are good in the future. And if you ask me to do this, I will do it because I know you will not contradict your word. Somehow you will fulfill your promise. That's where Abraham got. That's where he was. Look at this awesome verse in Hebrews. It's like a kind of a magnifying glass on this situation. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Talking about this story, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Here it is, verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He traveled 3 days. He wrestled with God. He did not understand it all, but he knew that God would not lie. He knew that God was good and his character was good. And he reasoned, if I go up there, God, if I sacrifice my son that I love, I know you to be God. And I know if I'm obedient, you can raise him from the dead. There's a reason he's called the father of the faith. He's faithful. That's where Abraham got in his mind. And he got there even before he walked up the hill. He knew God was a God of miracles. He knew God was a God of impossibilities. He knew God was a God of his word. And he knew God had made him a promise. And he banked on that despite every emotion he had. And he knew it before he walked the hill. Look at this verse. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Important words. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He wasn't lying to the servants. He wasn't misleading them. He wasn't deceiving them. He said, we, Isaac and I, are going to walk that hill, and no matter what happens up there, no matter what God has me do, we are going to walk down together. Abraham knew it. He'd resolved that God was the God of his word. He'd resolved that God was good. He resolved it. He knew God would not go back on his word or his promises. Next couple of verses. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. They walk up the hill. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand. He took out the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham gets his boy, puts some wood on him, takes him up, lays him down, takes out the knife, gets ready to slam it down on his kid. And God stops him. God had different plans. Guys, is Abraham totally nuts? I mean, is it crazy? I was prepping this talk, and I had my one-month-old son, Jet, on my lap right here. And I'm sitting there, and I'm on the computer, and I'm doing all this stuff. And I got to this place, and I looked down at his little cross-eyed face. And I looked at him, and I thought, no way. No way. Abraham. Abraham knew God was a God of his word. Abraham knew beyond any emotion or any reason that God could do the impossible and that obeying God was better than not obeying God. He knew that whatever he did, if God asked him to do something, he would obey, and his obedience would line up with the character and the goodness of God. Abraham the faithful. So here's a question I've got for us. Do you believe that God's plan for you is good and trustworthy even when it's hard to see the outcome? When God asks you to do something that you don't understand, do you believe that his plan for you is good and trustworthy even when you don't see the outcome? Do you believe that if you walk in obedience, if you walk in faith, that whatever he's asking you to do is going to line up with his good character? Do you believe in the goodness of God? When you don't understand it, when you don't see it, when you don't want to, do you believe that his plan is good? We'll see here in a second that his plan was good. And this might hit home for some of you guys because we have a pretty young church. But are you willing to sacrifice your dreams to God? Are you willing to sacrifice your dreams to God? Do you realize that in that 14-year-old boy that Abraham had laid on the altar was every single one of his dreams? In that boy was his legacy. In that boy was the promises of God. And he took up a knife because God had asked him to obey, and he was getting ready to slam it down. Sacrifice his dreams because he knew obedience to God was better. Christian, are you willing to lay your dream on the altar and kill it? Knowing that obedience to God is better, knowing that it gives you the desires of your heart, knowing that it will line up with the goodness of God, are you willing to take your dreams, your desires, your greatest ambitions and lay them down and take out a knife and kill it if God asked you to? For me, it was music. Give it up. And we see now God had a wonderful plan. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship with a family member. Something. Maybe it's all you want to be. Maybe you were put on the earth to do this or that, and God said, I had other plans for you. Are you willing to put the knife down on your dreams? Guys, it's true that this is a story of how much one man loved God. That's true. It's true that this is a story of how much Abraham loved God, of how much he would be willing to obey God. But you know what? This story is so much more about how much God loved you and me. You want to know how? Because God only asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. He only asked him to do it. He stopped him. God actually did sacrifice his son. Do you know that the knife went down on Jesus? God's one and only son? You know, there's a reason that this story feels uncomfortable. There's a reason it feels like you've been hit in the face with a baseball bat. There's a reason you want to take it and rip it out of your Bible, because it doesn't seem to mesh with all the feel-good stuff. You want to know why? Because God wants us to get a glimpse of the Father's heart. We see this, we go, wait, Abraham, how could you do this? What is this? And God goes, I want you to understand what I did for you in Jesus. I brought the nails down. I turned my face away, and he did it so you and I, wicked sinners, can be reconciled to God. He did it because he loved you more. This is a story of how much God loves you. And he illustrates it in Abraham. This is a story where you go, whoa, God, you actually did bring the knife down. Abraham, he looked up. Getting ready to put the knife down. The angel stops him. He looked up, and there in the thicket, this is so cool, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, listen to this, this is important. He called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham's going to slam down the knife. He looks up and he sees a ram. And he names it, oh, wait, I understand. He sacrificed the ram, and he says, this is the place the Lord will provide. This is an incredible verse, because all the scholars and all the commentating things that I read said that at this moment, Abraham looked up, and he somehow saw the plan of Jesus. When he looked up and he saw the ram, everybody would say, it's at that moment, we don't know how, maybe God showed him visually, maybe it all just came together in his mind through revelation, but at that moment, Abraham went, oh, I understand, God, that it's your son, that you're the father, and you're going to sacrifice. And on this mountain, it will be provided. We know this because in John 8:56, Jesus Christ is talking to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders look at Jesus and they say, we're the sons of Abraham. We're the sons of Abraham. And Jesus said, you're not the sons of Abraham. You want to know why? Because Abraham saw my day. Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it, and he was glad. This was the day Jesus was talking about. And Abraham looked up, he saw the ram, he sacrificed the ram, and he said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. He saw in that moment the plan of salvation that God had from the beginning. He saw it, he rejoiced, and he was glad. This next thing is so cool, I think God just does it to make us kind of turn our head. Why didn't Abraham name it God Provides? Because he got the ram, right? He got the ram. Why didn't he name it God Provides? Why didn't he name that mountain God Provided? Why did he name it the Lord will provide? Listen to this. Mount Moriah, this place that he was going to sacrifice Isaac, Mount Moriah is not on top of the mountain, but it's a saddle point about 1,500 feet southeast of the actual peak. The mountain peak itself is just outside the walls of Jerusalem, as it was in the time of Jesus. That mountaintop, likely the actual location where Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac, that mountaintop where God said, go and command, I command you to offer Isaac, was known in the time of Jesus as Golgotha. We know it better today as Calvary. Genesis 22 says, the Lord will provide on the mountain of the Lord. It will be provided. Guys, the very place that God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac was the exact same place Jesus was crucified. And Abraham saw it. And everyone to this day said, on that mountain, the Lord will provide. And he did in Jesus Christ. That gives me goosebumps. God says, take your son right here. Take him right here to the very place that I will bring down the nails on Christ. And Abraham saw it and said, oh, the Lord will provide. Last few verses right here. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants, Abraham, will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham, he returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. God says, Abraham, because you obeyed me, because you were faithful, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Do you believe that your faith and obedience can change the world? Christian, if you don't believe that, you better start believing it. Do you think Abraham had any idea the implications of what God was doing? His faith, his obedience changed the entire world. All the nations on earth will be blessed. Do you believe that your obedience to God can change the world? You may not know this, but your father in the faith is Abraham. You're sitting here tonight because of Abraham. Do you want to know what's amazing? That's real to you because of this. Somewhere along the lines, there was some guy who came up and saw Abraham. And he saw that Abraham was faithful. And he saw that Abraham was obedient. And he learned from the example of Abraham. And then that person followed God and was obedient. And then another person came along and followed that person's example. And another person came along and followed that person's example. And another person came along and followed that person's example. And on 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 and went. And you are here tonight because of somebody else's obedience to the call of God. You are sitting here this evening because either somebody shared the gospel with you, they built this building, they started a church, they played some music. Their faith changed the world. You're here because of somebody else, and you could trace it back to Abraham. You're sitting here because somebody else obeyed God. What if you looked to the seat next to you and you went, one day that seat will be full. Because I obeyed God. It is no small thing to be counted among the faithful. It starts with Jesus. On the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. Guys, if you don't understand Jesus, let me give you a quick rundown. I'll go as quick as I can. The Bible says that you're a sinner, that by birth you are rebellious and wicked and sinful against God, who is holy and perfect. That you rebel against God in your actions and in your thoughts and in your words. You think the wrong thoughts, you do the wrong things. Sometimes you don't do the things that you know you should be doing. And you've sinned. And God is a holy God, and he's a perfect God. And the Bible says that he is just, and he has to punish that sin. If he didn't punish that sin, he wouldn't be just. He would be an unfair God. The Bible says that what the justice is for that sin is death. That you and I, we deserve sin for our death. We deserve death for our sin. That because we've thought those thoughts or done those things, God says, I'm so holy, I'm so pure, I cannot live in the presence of evil. I cannot coexist with that sin, so I have to put it to death. He can't just tolerate it. He can't just put it behind bars. He has to crush it, which means that you and I, we deserve a death penalty. But God loved you. God loved you so much that he could not stand the idea of punishing you or me as our sins deserved. We're his creation. He loved us. He delights in us, and he does not want to punish us with that death that we deserve. And so he does something amazing. As Abraham saw, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he walked this earth in perfect obedience without sin. Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man, tempted in every way that you and I were, but without sin. And Jesus knew that the penalty for all sin was death. And Jesus knew that he could not stand the idea of punishing you and punishing me, and that there was only one sacrifice that could take it for all people, and it was his very life because he alone was perfect. And on the mountain of the Lord, it was provided when Jesus Christ hung on a cross. It's not some religious symbol. It's not some cool gothic thing that we paint on our faces. It's Jesus Christ demonstrating how much he loves you by taking the punishment you deserve. The Bible says in Revelation that God therefore then knocks on the door of your heart. He sits there and he knocks and he waits for you to open up the door of your heart to believe in him so you can be reconciled to him, so you can have relationship with him both now and in heaven. And he knocks. And some of you here tonight are so proud that you'll say, prove it to me, Steele. You want to know what? God won't prove it to you. And there's two reasons why. One, if he proved it to you right now, you'd die. Or two, you'd be a robot. Because you'd have no choice. And God loves you so much, and he's so gracious, he says, I'm going to give you a choice. The choice is yours. So I will sit, and I will knock, and I will wait, and I will not kick the door down, because you'd either die or you'd have no choice. And if you had no choice, I would not be good. So the choice is yours. So he knocks, and he knocks, and he knocks, and he does everything, everything, including becoming a man and dying in your place. He won't prove it. He already has. So you can open the door. Or you can keep it shut. It does not change the fact that it was already provided for. It does not change the truth. Say yes to Christ. That's the first step of being faithful. Say yes to Christ. Agree with him. You're right, Jesus, you died for me. You're right, Jesus, you died for me. Come into my heart. That's all you got to say. And I'll pray here. Pray with me. Pray with me. If that even makes a little bit of sense and you want that relationship with Jesus, pray with me now. Let's bow our heads. Jesus Christ, say this in your heart. If you don't know Jesus, say this in your heart. Dear Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you stand at the door of my heart and you knock. Thank you that you provided a way for me to have relationship with you on that mountain of Moriah, on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that salvation was provided through you. Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Tell him that. Ask him to come into your heart. Jesus, come into my heart. I trust you in the best way I know how. If you guys just prayed that tonight, do me a favor. Touch the person's hand next to you. Let somebody know. They'll walk you back to the connections booth. They'll get you a Bible. We would love here at The Rock to explain more of what this relationship means. It's just the beginning. For the rest of us, God, help us to see the importance of being faithful. Help us, God, to believe that your plan is good. Help us, God, to obey even when it hurts. Help us, God, to know that obedience to you will line up with the goodness of you. Help us to be faithful. We need you, God. You are the God eternal, the good God of the past, of the present, and the future. And we love you. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.